Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya.
Om Namo Bhagavate
Vasudevaya. Om Namo Vishnu Bhagavate Krishna Prasad Gurudev Simari Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namini. Namaste Sarasvata Devi Gauravani Pracharane Nirvishesha Shunyavadi Pastatade Shatarane Sri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Sri Advaita Gadadhar Sivasadi Gaur Bhakti Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. From Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 10, Chapter 23, Verse 36. Bhagavan, Api, Govindas, Tenai Vad, Naina, Gopakan, Shaktu, Videna, Atisayatva. Svayam cha bubuje prabhu bhagavana pigovindas tenaivane nagopakane chatur vidin ati sayatva svayam cha bubuje prabhu bhagavan. Supreme Personality of Godhead. Api. Moreover. Govinda. Lord Govinda. Tena. With that. Eva. Very same. Anena. Food. Gopakan. The cowherd boys. Chaktu Videna. Of four varieties. Asayatva, feeding, swayam, himself, cha, and bubuje, partook, prabhu, the Almighty. Translation, Govinda, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, fed the cowherd boys with that food of four varieties. And then the all-powerful Lord himself partook of the preparations. Text 37. Thus the Supreme Lord, appearing like a human being to perform his pastimes, imitated the ways of human society. He enjoyed pleasing his cows, cowherd boyfriends, and cowherd girlfriends with his beauty, words, and actions. Text 38. The Brahmanas then came to their senses and began to feel great remorse. They thought, "We have sinned, for we have denied the request of the two lords of the universe who deceptively appeared as ordinary human beings." Purport, Lord Krishna and Lord Balaram did not try to deceive the Brahmanas. They straightforwardly requested food from them. Rather, the Brahmanas deceive themselves, as indicated by the Sanskrit word nirvidambayo, which means that Krishna and Balarama were bewildering for an ordinary human being who considers them also to be human. Still, because the wives of the Brahmins were great devotees of the Lord, the foolish Brahmins received spiritual benefit and finally came to their senses. Translation, Govinda, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, fed the cowherd boys with that food of four varieties. Then the all-powerful Lord himself partook of the preparations. Thus the Supreme Lord, appearing like a human being to perform his pastimes, imitated the ways of human society. He enjoyed pleasing his cows, cowherd boyfriends, and cowherd girlfriends with his beauty, words, and actions. The Brahmanas then came to their senses and began to feel great remorse. They thought, "We have sinned, for we have denied the request of the two lords of the universe who deceptively appeared as ordinary human beings." Now, so in these verses we see that Krishna and Balaram are described as having human bodies and acting like human beings. So we may ask, well, then they are only appearing to be like human beings, but actually they aren't, and they're something else. And that will mean that maybe their forms as Krishna and Balaram are not eternal, and that rather they have four-handed forms in the spiritual world, and these are temporary two-handed forms of cowherd boys. So that, of course, is how even some Vaishnavas understand Krishna. He's only some temporary expansion of eternal Vishnu. However, Gaudiya Vaishnavas, following Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, take this in a different way. And when we talk about the human form of Krishna, as in Bhagavad Gita, people think I have a human form. He also says that, but they're foolish. So what we mean when we say Krishna with a human form is not that it is temporary, but this is actually an eternal form. An eternal form of the human variety. That is, a two-handed form that looks like the humans of this world. And this is an eternal form, not a temporary form. So it exists also in the spiritual world. And it's a purely spiritual form. At the same time, it appears in this material world. And when it does so, that form, then we identify with it. And if we're ignorant, then we'll think, oh, this person is us, he's same as us, he is also a human being, like us. For those who are devotees, however, they will see that form and understand this is a very special form. And they will become attracted to that form and begin worshipping that form, even though it looks human. And they'll develop great attraction to that form. This is the advantage of that human form. It allows the human beings to identify very, very much with that form and establish a very intimate relationship. This becomes one of the outstanding features of Krishna. Krishna is said to be, we consider at least, that Krishna is perfect, most perfect. And he has more manifested qualities than even Vishnu or others. Any Vishnu form, any avatar form, Krishna is Purnatama, he is most complete. Complete in what way? So then we can say, well, complete in powers, complete in qualities, etc. So if it's powers, of course, we can understand Vishnu also is complete in powers because he shows power. That's his characteristic. He is full of Aishwarya. And he shows powers. And he shows all powers also. And in fact, some of the powers are things like creating and destroying the universe. And Mahavishnu is the direct person who performs this activity of emanating universes and destroying them and expanding as all the avatars in the material world. So that is very great power. So we may doubt, therefore, that Krishna will have the same manifestations of powers. How could he do so if he looks like a human being? And, of course, we know in his pastimes in Vrindavan, he hides his powers, and he doesn't show them, and the people of Vrindavan also never see his powers. Even if he shows his powers, they never see them. So how is it that Krishna has more powers than Vishnu? So, our acharyas also explain that, yes, it is so. Krishna does have more powers, and because Krishna is most complete in Vrindavan, therefore, he shows more powers than Vishnu. Now, that may look impossible, because how is he going to show that he's the creator of the universes like Mahavishnu? He'd have to show his Mahavishnu form to all the inhabitants of Vrindavan. They would look at it and say, who are you? We don't want to worship you. So how can he do that? So the Lord is most clever and ingenious, And at the same time, he likes to satisfy everybody, and he cannot disturb the inhabitants of Vrindavan in their pure love. Nevertheless, he finds by his own powers and cleverness ways of demonstrating all of this. So there's two contradictory aspects of Krishna, we can say. The greatness shown through his powers, and the greatness of his sweetness, by which he hides his powers and shows himself as a human being. So these are the two aspects of Krishna. Now, of course, the special aspect is the sweetness, which Vishnu does not manifest. And that can only manifest in human form. But at the same time, Krishna will manifest powers, in spite of the fact that he's supposed to hide his powers in Vrindavan. Nevertheless, because he is Purna, he will show powers, most complete powers. So whatever powers Mahavishnu can display as the source of avatars and extraordinary powers and creator and destroyer of the universe, Krishna must also show that if he is considered Purnatama, most complete. So he does that also. So we see, for instance, that Krishna shows Mother Yasoda that all the universes are within me. I am Vishwarupa. All the universes arise from me. When Mother Yasoda looked in Krishna's mouth to see if he'd eaten any dirt, and Krishna simply opened his mouth and said, "Well, you look and see, I haven't eaten any dirt." And Mother Yasoda looked inside, and then she saw all the universe. She saw all the planetary systems and the material elements and the devas and the rakshasas and the human beings and the nagas and the rivers and the mountains and the whole geography of the universe and the stars and the planets, everything inside. And she became very astonished at that. So it was a disturbance to her mood of love of Krishna. At the same time, Krishna did show that power. I am everything in this universe, as he shows Arjuna in Bhagavad Gita. But we see that the power of Mother Yasoda's love was such that immediately she forgot everything. And then she thought, what was this that I saw? Was it hallucination? Was it a dream? Did I go to sleep suddenly and wake up again? What was this? And then she simply said, "No, I'm not sleepy. I don't hallucinate. I don't take drugs. I don't, you know, I don't have any problems like that. I'm not mad. I'm not a schizophrenic or whatever. So it can't be any of these things." And her only solution to this problem was, it must be the demons there harassing us and causing all these strange, you know, visions and whatever. So then she called the brahmanas and told them to chant mantras to drive away the demons. And then she looked at Krishna and she felt more love for Krishna. Not as universal form, but as her child trying to protect him from the demons. So in this way, Mother Yashoda showed that her love was greater than any display of power that Krishna could show. Nevertheless, Krishna showed power. Still, we can say, well, how is that different from Vishnu? Vishnu is also the, you know, Mahavishnu is also considered Vishwarupa and the source of everything. So therefore, Krishna did this in another way, by which he showed that I am the source of all the Vishnu expansions, and I am the source of everything in creation, absolutely everything. I am the source of all Vishnu forms and all universes. And so whatever Mahavishnu is doing, I am his source. So he did that in the Brahma Mohana Lila. And when Brahma saw that, Brahma saw that all the cowherd boys and calves were Vishnu forms, and all those Vishnu forms were, again, creators of universe, etc., and maintainers of universe, and destroyers of universes, etc. And it was not one Vishnu, but it was thousands and thousands or millions and millions of Vishnu forms there. And all those Vishnu forms suddenly became Krishna. So therefore, Brahma understood, oh, Krishna is the source of all Vishnu forms in existence and all universes, etc. Therefore, Krishna is greater than Vishnu. So in that way, Krishna did display within his Vrindavan pastimes that he is even greater than Vishnu in terms of powers, because he is the source of Vishnu. So powers are manifest by Krishna in Vrindavan. Of course, Krishna also kills demons in Vrindavan. And therefore he shows that the Lord never comes in this material world unless there are demons that no one else can kill. And the devas cannot combat the demons, therefore they pray, please, Supreme Lord, you come and kill the demons for us because we have no way of defeating them. So then the Lord comes. So no one else can kill these demons. Therefore Krishna does. So he has great power in that way as well. But whenever the devotees in Vrindavan see that, then they say, this was the power of Vishnu manifesting. Because Nanda Maharaj has worshipped Vishnu all of his life. Vishnu was given blessings, and he had a son who was protected by Vishnu. So therefore, whenever Krishna gets attacked, Vishnu kills the demon for Krishna. Because how can our son do anything? He's too small. So this way they see Krishna, even if he kills demons, they don't really believe it. And that is because of the power of their love. And that love remains intact. Why? Because Krishna does not show a form which is capable of performing such activities. He is a very small child, like a human being. And the inhabitants of Vrindavan think of him as that person, a powerless person, especially the elders and his mother and father. Krishna is powerless. We have to protect him at all times. And that is the sentiment of Vatsalya Rasa, as the parent. This child is completely helpless. We must protect him and feed him and care for him. And if Krishna shows powers that he is God, then they cannot have that relationship. So that is the position in Vrindavan. So the power of their love is such that they will never see those aspects of power that Krishna demonstrates in Vrindavan, and instead they will simply see this small child. So powers are there of Krishna, by which he demonstrates he is greater than even Vishnu, and therefore Purnatama. But the other aspect of Krishna is that makes him greater is his sweetness, and that sweetness depends upon his human-like form. And that is what is mentioned here, Krishna's human-like, and therefore the Brahmins say, we made a mistake. The Lord is disguising himself as a human, therefore we couldn't understand that he is God. So this is the actual form of the Lord. It is not simply a deception, but Krishna has a human form, and it is this form which gives rise to the sweetness or madhurya, which is the very unique quality of Krishna. Why is it so? Because that human-like form is completely like us, and therefore people can relate with it in an intimate way. If we have a Lord with four hands and we have two hands, then we say, oh, this is an extraordinary form, whoever it is. And of course, if that form is decorated with a crown and a kastuba jewel, and he has a club and a chakra in his hand, then immediately this is very extraordinary. And as Vasudeva and Devaki did, they offer their respects to that form when they saw this four-handed form appear in the prison house as their child. And so this is Supreme Lord. He may be our child, but he's also Supreme Lord. And they offer their respects to him and with great veneration. Therefore, this human form is much different. And it is very suitable for the people of Vrindavan to have attraction for that form in a very intimate way. So this form does not reveal all those powers directly. He does, as we see. Yeah? He revealed the universal form. He revealed himself as the source of all the Vishnu forms, Lord Brahma. But normally that form looks very innocent and very small and very powerless, even though he contains all these powers. So this is his sweetness. Krishna has a very sweet form, and that sweet form is the human form, not only human form, but a young human form, which does not go beyond Kaishor age. So therefore, even if he goes to Mathura or Dwarka, he doesn't surpass that age. So therefore, even there, he looks very, very sweet. But the difference is, there they understand, he is also Supreme Lord, because Vasudeva and Devaki saw him with four hands. So there's kind of a mixed feeling there. There's sweetness there, but also a little difference, because they know he's God. But in Vrindavan, no one knows Krishna as God. Yeah? So that Vrindavan form is called Purnatama. It is very human-like, and no one sees him as a human. So he is small, he is powerless, he is human-like, he is not even a kshatriya, he is a vaishya, just a cowherd boy. Okay? And what does he do? He does human-like activities. If he is God, he will sit on his throne and be served by everybody, which he does in Vaikuntha. And when he is Krishna, what does he do? He goes out in the fields and herds the calves and the cows. Like a vaishya. So that's not something we expect of God, to herd cows. A cow herd. A stable boy, so to speak. And what else does he do? He plays around like a small child. For this reason, Lord Brahma could not understand that Krishna is also Supreme Lord. He saw Krishna with the cowherd boys in the field. It's described in the Bhagavatam. How Krishna was surrounded by all of his friends, and they all had brought their lunches. Their mothers had packed up their lunches for them, and then we all took their lunches out at noontime, untied it from their little packs, and they had all their lunches out there. And then they all sat down around Krishna. But they did not eat like normal people, even like brahmanas or whatever. Instead, they were exchanging food with each other, throwing the food here and there, eating the food with their left hand, whatever. And Krishna ended up with food all over his mouth and his body and his hands. And then Brahma saw that. How can this be God? He's covered with food. So these are the activities of Krishna and Vrindavan. He doesn't act like God and he doesn't look like God. But this is considered the highest form of God because it gives rise to that very intimate relationship. There is no barrier between the devotee and God, thinking, oh, this is God, so therefore I must be very respectful to him. That does not mean that therefore they are offenders of the Lord, but it means that their intensity of their love is such that respect would be an obstacle to them. So therefore that respect of seeing Krishna as God is absent, and they simply have a relationship of attraction and love for Krishna. So Nanda and Yasoda see Krishna as their child, not as God, and therefore they have spontaneous affection for him, trying to care for him. And the cowherd boys see Krishna as their friend, another cowherd boy, not as God. And therefore, their friendship becomes very, very strong, very, very sweet and intimate. So this is so for all of the inhabitants of Vrindavan. So the sweetness is the one aspect of the Supreme Lord, and it's only possible because Krishna has the Madhurya Rupa, which is a human-like form, in which all the inhabitants of Vrindavan they can identify with very, very nicely. Because of that human-like form, which is Madhurya Rupa, then Krishna is surrounded by all sorts of devotees who are also of great variety, such as parents, lovers, friends, and servants. So that is another outstanding quality of Krishna. And Krishna performs the very sweet pastimes in relation to his devotees, which he will not perform in Vaikuntha or even in Dwarka or Mathura, such as Damodar Leela. That can only take place where we have this small form of Krishna, in which Krishna gets tied up, bound up. He does not agree to be bound up by others. We will not see him bound up in Mathura or Dwarka or Vaikuntha. But he will be bound up in Vrindavan. So this again is sweet pastimes of Krishna. So these are some of the things which make Krishna very outstanding. And they're all related to this human-like form. A very, very sweet form. So this form is not only spiritual and eternal, it is also the most complete form, as I said, because it does manifest all powers as well, even greater powers than Vishnu. So it is complete, and therefore it's called Purnatama, most complete. So therefore, when Bhagavatam talks about the human-like form of Krishna, we should not think it's some sort of disguise that the Lord puts on and then later takes it off. It is actually this is sarup of the Lord, one of the sarups of the Lord. And not only it is a sarup of the Lord, his very form, it is the highest form of the Lord. So this becomes very difficult for some people to understand, and they will mistake him for a human being. So that's why Krishna says in the Bhagavad Gita, the fools deride me and think I'm a human being, because I look like a human being, definitely. And even Lord Brahma gets mistaken. Even the devas get mistaken about this. So it is a little difficult to understand. And Krishna says, of course, among thousands and thousands of people, hardly anybody recognizes me. So, of course, for any form of God, they're a little difficult to recognize, but for the atheists and asuras, but Krishna is the most difficult to recognize. Because he is so human-like. He looks like a common person. So, therefore, to realize Krishna is a very, very rare thing. And to establish this type of relationship is very rare. So in the Nectar Devotion that Rupa Goswami says, the general relationship with the Supreme Lord is one of servitude in Vaikuntha. And to get anything higher than that is very, very rare. In other words, to establish a relationship with Krishna and Sakya Dasya, Vatsalya Madhurya, that is very, very rare. Most people in the universe will ultimately establish a relationship with Vishnu, the Supreme God. And if we look at all the religions in the world, generally that's the direction. They may get up to Shantarasa or something in relation to God as a powerful entering. We get peace. That's as far as they get. Or Paramatma. So it is very rare to really appreciate this form in its proper way. Either we'll think he's completely human, or we'll think he's an expansion, a temporary expansion of God. But to take him as the highest form, most perfect form of God, complete in all rasas, akila rasa murta murti, that is very, very rare. So, therefore we approach Krishna? So Lord Chaitanya is very merciful. And it's through Lord Chaitanya that we get the opportunity or the access to realization of Krishna in Vrindavan and all of his rasas up until the Madhurya Rasa. All of these are manifested or present in Kali Yuga only due to the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. First of all, Krishna will have to manifest his pastimes. And of course, then Vyasadeva and Sukadeva will have to record them and recite them and preserve them. And then Lord Chaitanya will have to come to reveal that this is the highest aspect of the Supreme Lord. Before this, Bhagavatam was there, and even Vaishnava Acharyas make commentaries on the Bhagavatam. They didn't quite understand. So, who is Krishna still? And it is only with Lord Chaitanya that suddenly we understand, this is the highest form. It is human, but it is the highest form. It is the sweetest form. So that is the mercy of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So when we say Lord Chaitanya is Mahavadanya, our most merciful, most generous, of course that means he's the deliverer of the fallen souls. But not only that, he is the deliverer of the most fallen souls to the highest position. That is to realize Krishna in relationship in Vrindavan. That is the great mercy. That we get the rarest thing, even though the world's fallen. So we do that. How does Lord Chaitanya manifest that mercy? In several ways. One is, of course, through chanting the holy name. Because the holy name will manifest not only a sound, it's not only a transcendental sound, but the unique quality of the name of Krishna is that through that one realizes the form of Krishna, qualities of Krishna, and the pastimes of Krishna, and a rasa, a relationship with Krishna. All these become manifest by chanting the holy name. So this is this is one means by which we can develop our relationship with Krishna by chanting the holy name. But to reinforce that, then we have a few other things. So one of them is to hear the Srimad Bhagavatam. Why we hear the Srimad Bhagavatam? Because through the recitation of the Bhagavatam and hearing the Bhagavatam, then we understand who Krishna is. If we say Krishna, 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 but we think on that, what does that mean? Is this a sound? Or does, of course, some people will say, oh, Krishna means black, or Krishna means nothing, or whatever. Then we go completely off, or Krishna is the Brahman. Then we're useless. So we have to know who is Krishna also. At best, if we're ignorant, then we have Namabhas, some sort of little reflection of the name, as in Ajamil's case, Namabhas. But if we really want to progress and realize Krishna truly, then we do have to understand the meaning of Krishna. What is Krishna? Who is he? And how we understand? By scripture. What is the scripture? Bhagavatam. This is the special scripture that Vyasadeva wrote to show how Krishna is supreme, absolute truth. And of course, particularly we'll find this in the 10th canto of Bhagavatam. In the 10th canto of Bhagavatam, we'll see the form of Krishna, the qualities of Krishna, and the pastimes of Krishna. And all described very nicely for us. This way, we all understand, oh yes, Krishna, the name Krishna means this. This is the Krishna, that beautiful form of Krishna. Who performs all these wonderful pastimes? So this will increase the attraction of the name. The significance of the name of Krishna increases by understanding all about Krishna. So that is by means that with knowledge, then we get rid of the abhas of the holy name and it becomes sudanam. In other words, the name reveals its full potency through proper knowledge. Proper knowledge of Krishna, proper knowledge of the relation of Krishna and the jivas, etc. So therefore, this is an aid to perfecting the chanting of the holy name. We hear it. Another means, of course, is that how do we understand who is Krishna? We have deity forms. And we can look at the deity forms. And say, oh, this is Krishna. This is who Krishna is. Why else do we have deities? So that we can understand the form of the Supreme Lord. He's very, very beautiful. More beautiful than any other living entity. He is human-like, but he is more beautiful than anyone else. So therefore we have deities for that. That Krishna is the same as the name Krishna. So these are some of the ways in which we can develop understanding. The other significant way is association. And that is mentioned here. The Brahmanas suddenly became repentant and said, oh, we are so foolish. We are sinful because we have refused to give food to the Supreme Lord. We are doing sacrifice and we're offering up food according to the Vedas. But the Lord appears before us and we refuse to give him anything. And the whole purpose of sacrifice is to give to the Lord. As Bhagavad Gita says, you offer up to the Lord. That's sacrifice. And we don't do that. The Lord appears before us and he asks for food and we don't give it to him. So we're completely ignorant and blind. So the Brahmanas became repentant. Why? Because of association of their wives. And their wives were exalted devotees who understood the nature of Krishna. He is most wonderful person, worthy of worship, etc. We will give him all the food. So they may not be philosophically expert or expert in rituals, etc. But they had attraction for Krishna. And they will give themselves and give everything to Krishna with causeless love, unmotivated love. So therefore they are higher than these Brahmanas. And so by their association, then the Brahmanas began to change. Though they were completely disinterested and refused to give anything to Krishna and Balaram, by the association of the of their wives, then they advanced in devotional service. So therefore we see that the association of the devotee is also very important for us to develop. And of course it has to be the proper association so we develop in the proper way. That is, association of Vaishnavas who have the proper understanding of who is Krishna. And then we can develop in the proper way. So all of these are necessary for development. So we chant the holy name, as Lord Chaitanya said, but then all these other things we have to take into consideration. In the form of the Lord, hearing the Bhagavatam, association of devotees. And then everything becomes perfect. Okay. Question?
Yeah. Tell us maybe a short of the Krishna as a young boy in Goloka Vrindavan, who was a 16-year-old.
Ah, yeah. And in the spiritual world, of course, Krishna is only one age. He doesn't grow. So he's only a Kishore age, eternally in Vrindavan in the spiritual world. So then how does Mother Yasoda see him if he's supposed to be a child? So definitely the baby age, when he's just born until he is 5 years old, that area is considered to be most suitable for Vatsalya Rasa. Yeah? But then even when he's 5 years old and he enters into the Pogunda period, even then Krishna, Mother Yasoda sees Krishna as a small child. Yeah? So I'll just explain that when... in the spiritual world, when Mother Yasoda sees Krishna in Kishore age, she still identifies him as a small child, as Pogunda age, not as Kishore age. So she sees him as slightly younger than he is, and therefore her relationship is still there. And we see even in the pastimes of Krishna when he left Vrindavan, and then he went to Mathura, then he went to Dwarka, and then Mother Yasoda and Nanda met Krishna and Balaram again at Kurukshetra, which was many, many years later. Oh, they're still Kishore age, of course. But many, many years later, when they saw Krishna and Balaram, then Mother Yasoda, in a private tent, not publicly, but in private, she met them, and then she put Krishna and Balaram on her lap, like small children. And the milk flowed from her breast. Milk flows spontaneously from the breast of the mother when she has her small child. So when she saw Krishna and Balaram, then the milk began to spontaneously flow from her breast out of great ecstasy, out of that affection. So she saw them even then as small children, even when they were grown up and they, you know, they were kings and whatever. Still, she could, that was her vision. But of course, there is some speciality in Krishna's pastimes when he appears on earth, and that is that. And she actually has that small child coming out of the womb, whatever, growing up, that feeling of, you know, a small child growing and unprotected. That is a very special quality of the pastimes in the material world. And therefore, that is why some people say it's even sweeter for the devotees than the pastimes in the spiritual world.
He says in Bhagavad Gita that he is the creator and annihilator of his whole creation. So that means that we all living entities are just like toys in a Krishna's hand. So the child plays with the toys, we are all individual souls are being like used by Krishna, cast into different bodies, different limbs. So what is the purpose of creation?
Well, the Brahma Sutra says Leela. It is the Leela of the Lord. What is the creation of the world? Why? It is the Leela of the Lord. Which means, in one sense, that it's not causal, because Leela doesn't mean we do a Leela for a purpose. A Leela is there to express joy. So, of course, for the spiritual Leela, that is so. But so how can Krishna take joy out of the material world also? How is that? Does he enjoy the suffering of the living entities? No, obviously not. So how is it Leela then? It is Leela because it is the very nature of the Lord to be full of bliss, and he expresses that bliss through his pastimes spontaneously. And there's no motive behind it other than expression of bliss. So how is the material world an expression of bliss? So it's an expression of bliss in the sense that, as the Upanishads say, the Lord said, let there be many. Bahushama, let there be many. So we can say that we can't put it in a time sequence because all the jivas are eternal, etc. But if we only have a Supreme Lord who is complete in himself and nothing else, that is incomplete bliss for the Lord. So the complete bliss of the Lord is when he expresses himself in relation to others. Of course, he could expand himself into avatar forms or other expansions, but that's himself again. So therefore, if he wants to expand himself, he has to expand himself into something else. So he has two choices, expand himself into achit things and achit things. If it is chit things, then it's called jivas, something other than the Lord who is a conscious entity. If it's achit, then it's matter. But you really cannot have a relationship of ananda with an achit thing, because the Supreme Lord is chit, and an achit thing is completely opposite. No response. Huh? So therefore, the Lord has all of these jivas, chit particles, as an expression of his bliss. And because bliss arises through relationship. And relationship means more than one. But more than one must mean someone other than God. And if he's not God, then he has to be jiva. He cannot, if he's God, he's God. If he's jiva, he's less than God. So therefore, jiva means less than God. So the Lord expands into an infinite number of jivas as an expression of his bliss. However, if we take the independent jivas, each one is, by definition, a chit particle. Each chit particle has an individual identity and an individual nature and individual likes and dislikes, etc. And they have a degree of independence. And each individual is different. That's the nature of a chit particle. And they're all different with a different identity. So if there is infinite variety of difference, then we have some jivas who prefer to worship the Supreme Lord. They're called the nitya-siddhas. And some who are nitya-baddha, who prefer not to worship the Lord. So what do you do with the nitya-baddhas? Best use of a bad bargain, let them enjoy on their own if that's what they want. But with the provision that hopefully, by the arrangements of the material world, the clever arrangements of the material world, the world that Krishna makes, eventually, without Krishna interfering with their free will, eventually they'll come to the position of desiring to worship the Lord. So this is the leela in the material world. Because the jivas are there, he makes it in such a way that he doesn't interfere with the free will, but he encourages them to get out of the material world. Through avatars, through devotees, through scripture, through the nature of karma, through temporariness, creation and destruction, etc. These are the means by which he encourages the jiva to establish a relationship by his free will with the Supreme Lord, in spite of his desire to enjoy separately.
This creation is only his leela. This creation, whole creation is only his leela.
Yeah, part of it, part of his leela, secondary part of his leela, to help the jivas who are in the material world develop a relationship with him. So therefore, it is a response to the jiva's independent desires and to satisfy those desires, and at the same time, an arrangement by which the jiva can overcome ignorance and establish a relationship with God.
So can it be more like the jiva that didn't have an established relationship with the Lord before he came into the world?
Well, when we say come to the material world, generally we see that the jivas are, when Mahavishnu decides, okay, let's manifest the material worlds, then he does so and all the jivas enter into the material worlds. And then he decides, okay, it's time to wind everything up, and they all go back into Mahavishnu again. And then he creates material worlds and the jivas enter in. So it's like a continuous process of simply going in and out, like that. And we don't have a beginning of when Mahavishnu started the whole process. that is why Lord Chaitanya says, Anadya Bahir Mukha. Without beginning, these jivas are simply sitting here. And we don't really trace back anything further than that.
In liberated state, does the jiva does not have desire to enjoy?
In the liberated state.
Yeah. The jiva does not have a desire to enjoy.
Which type of liberation? Impersonal?
No. Yeah.
Any liberation?
Yeah.
In desire to enjoy what?
Desire to enjoy self.
Well, the jiva by nature has got this tendency for ananda, or enjoyment. Therefore, he's in the material world trying to enjoy for himself. When he transforms that into a desire to give enjoyment only to Krishna, and that becomes prema. He's not devoid of desire. Can never be devoid of desire. That would mean he's devoid of consciousness. Because consciousness means you're aware of something. If you're aware of something, then you have some sort of a reaction to it, either positive or negative. So it's only a matter of how that desire is directed. If it's desire for yourself, then it's called material desire. If it's desire for Krishna, then it's called spiritual desire. And that's good. And if it's neutral, then it's called impersonal. Because they were Krishna.
Yeah.
But they didn't know it. And Krishna did that because all of the elder gopas and gopis, when they saw Krishna and Mother Yasoda and Nanda, said, oh, we would like Krishna as our son also. So therefore Krishna fulfilled their desire for 1 year, and he actually became their sons without them knowing it. But yet their love for him increased in that way, and they actually got to serve him, and to feed him, to bathe him personally, when they could not do that otherwise. What's that?
Was it that topmost level of grant of love in the other, different form?
Yeah, it was slightly different because he was disguising himself as all the cowherd boys, but nevertheless they felt greater bliss. They felt the bliss of Krishna because they were directly contacting him, and so did the cows. And therefore the cows gave up milk, giving milk to their new calves, and it gave all the milk to the old calves who were actually Krishna. And then Balaram saw that. He said, this is very strange. How can this be? And then he looked again and he saw it's all Krishna.